Please be seated, and as you're seated, if you would turn to Matthew's Gospel in the first chapter. I had the whole second chapter read, and then sometimes in the middle of the week you realize you bit off too much to chew, and so you save it for the second week. So I'll be looking at this passage, chapter 2, next week as well. Matthew's Gospel is interesting because he kind of starts it off pretty boring. It's a genealogy. We tend to skip it sometimes, and we miss out on some of the rich continuity between the Old and the New Testament. But that, Matthew has a very specific reason. Matthew is committed to showing the glorious continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That connection between how the old and the new come together, especially in the stable in Bethlehem. We see the Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled in time and space that Matthew is writing about. Matthew, unlike Luke, who writes to a Gentile audience, Matthew is focused on a Jewish audience. And so the way in which he has written his book is to Jews who would understand and have known these prophecies, and he's putting them in their context in the gospel so they can truly see the fullness of God's heart's desire. And so we see this specifically as he continues to bring forth prophecies and connect them. And he does so very strongly in this early birth narrative. It's little wonder that Matthew, in his birth narrative, focuses on the person and the role of Joseph. As the head of his household, therefore, his responsibilities towards Mary and Jesus, and in his character and in his roles, and Joseph shines. Now, Joseph is kind of the unknown character of the Christmas story. He's kind of the behind-the-scenes person. But Joseph has a great responsibility and role. And we live in a culture that has purposely sought, in many ways, to emasculate men, especially when it comes to their roles as husbands and fathers. Now, why is that? Because men have really messed that up. Christian men and men alike have messed that up. But the answer of the world is to shout sexism, to seek to correct a true abuse, possibly by men in all parts of society, by a broad brush approach of simply dismissing and diminishing their person and their role in society, but especially in the home. But with that answer, nothing changes in the heart. There is no change. There is no transformation. But the Word of God calls us not to dismiss or to diminish, but to change, to confess sin, to repent, to be conformed to the word, and therefore to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to be changed. Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, do all these things without grumbling or dispute, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. And here in this passage, Joseph, chosen by God for a very unique and a very important role, truly does shine and has much to teach us this morning. So let's pray. Father, open our eyes. Draw us to yourself. And in the light of your glory, may we see that which we often overlook in the darkness. We can see the big sins in the shadows, but we can't see the things under our fingertips, or under our fingernails, or in the crevices, which comes out in the glory of the light of your splendor and holiness. Father, your desire is not to judge us and to chasten us and to hurt us, but to discipline us for a fuller, richer, more abundant life that brings greater glory and finds greater joy in God. Do so, we pray, in this time as we study your word. May your word come alive into our hearts, and may it transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you think about it, the gospel has always been under attack. And it is under attack in our culture in many, many, many profound ways, to the point that what was once considered a Judeo-Christian nation barely resembles that reality at all. And the gospel, instead of being a central truth, at least for wisdom, if not for salvation, is now just a byproduct to be swept away and to be disregarded and dismissed. We shouldn't be surprised, after all, as Genesis chapter 3, right there, that the gospel shines forth. Genesis 3:15, right there in the curses, God says to the serpent, I will bring enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed, now that's singular, and yours, and you shall strike his heel, and he shall crush your head. That's the very first proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ in all of Scripture. The seed of the woman, being singular in the Hebrew, is pointing to Jesus Christ. And from that point on, God has pursued his people like a hound from heaven, with grace and mercy revealing his heart and character. And along the steps of the way, if you read the Old Testament, the gospel is always under attack. So it will not go forward. Whether it's the salvation of the people of Israel from Egypt by killing the children of the Hebrews in Egypt, and Moses, a type in time and space, is saved by his mother and sent on a journey down the Nile, and God in his providence brings Pharaoh's daughter. And the story continues. And if you are to read the Old Testament, you will see the serpent striking at the heels of the gospel. Is it any wonder that when the gospel comes in person in the Christmas story, as we will see more fully next week, that Satan would try to strike and kill and destroy? But he does so in our culture in many ways as well. And in this narrative, we find Joseph called by God for a specific task, to be a guardian of the gospel. We see that in a number of ways in this passage. And yes, this can be focused at men, and I hope it is in very strong ways as well, but it is for all of us. Because each and every one of us who calls themselves Christian bears the gospel, bears the gospel message, and therefore we are custodians and guardians of the gospel. Now the question for us is this: in a culture where the gospel is dismissed and we are called to be guardians, in a culture where the gospel is just flickering and almost seems to be going out. Why? Is it because the gospel itself is not true? No. The gospel is the power unto salvation for all who believe, both Jew and Gentile. If it's not the power of the gospel, why is the gospel light diminishing? Because we fail to live it. We put the gospel light under a bushel, and it becomes diminished, and the clutter of this world and the culture we live in seems to push the gospel out of our lives, out of our living. We have two choices. We as men and women alike can either quietly go into the night, minding our P's and Q's, or we can shine as lights in the darkness, as guardians of truth, both in the doctrines we believe and the ways in which they are lived out in grace and truth. And that's what Joseph teaches us here. The genealogy of Jesus ends with Joseph. It is Joseph's household into which Mary and Jesus are going to come. It is under his reign as father. We are introduced to Joseph, if you would look, in verses 18 and 19. Read with me. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, it's important for us to understand this concept of betrothal, which is a cultural concept, if we're going to understand the fullness of this passage. Betrothal was a period of engagement preceding marriage. Betrothal was a binding contract established between two families sealed by the exchanging of gifts. Therefore, much like the Old Testament covenants, it was a covenant that could not be broken. During this period, the couple did not live together. They did not have sexual relations with each other at this stage, but this stage was regarded as the equivalent of marriage, that if sexual activity happened, it would be considered adultery. Now, we can probably learn a lot from that in the culture we live in, but that's not the point I want to emphasize. The covenantal agreement of betrothal could be only withdrawn through divorce. And we are told that Joseph hears of Mary's pregnancy. He does not know. We know. Matthew tells us as an aside that this is of the Holy Spirit. Joseph does not at that point in time. And yet, Joseph's character shines. We're told that Joseph is a just man. And this term just in the Greek could be translated as righteous before God, suggesting a deeper relationship with God as a faithful Jew, but it's being lived out. He is a just man. Therefore, he's a true believer, which is mind-blowing to think about, that Joseph is probably the first person to hold the gospel in his hands as it's delivered from Mary. The first completed Jew. And he would look at the face of his Savior that he has long expected, as we just sang. And Joseph is a just man. And the description of Joseph is an apt description, because his character is lived out in his actions. throughout these two chapters showing us that he is truly a man of God who sought to live by faith before the Lord. And I would say to you that one of the things that Joseph shows us in his character is this, that character always precedes good deeds. The good deeds we're going to see in Joseph, sorry, I got a hair in my mouth. The good deeds that we'll see in, I know, I've got a lot of hair around my mouth. We went to St. Charles last night, Grayson, Jack and I, and a kid called me Santa Claus, so who knows. Anyway, back to what's important. Joseph lives out that truth, and character begins with a righteous relationship with God. It's absolutely foundational for us to understand that before we're called to live the Christian life, we're called to be a Christian, i.e., we're called to recognize that we're sinners in the sight of God and justly deserving his wrath, save for the grace of God alone. And we fall upon his grace, and at that moment, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is placed on you and me. Whether it was at 4 years old when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, or whether it's this afternoon that you'll do it, maybe. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is placed upon him, and his character is righteous. And ask yourself, do you live out the truth of who you are? See, Joseph lived out the truth of his belief. Meaning to say, we sometimes want to live righteously without God. That's self-righteousness. Look at me, how good I am, yay. And everybody goes like this. You're better than I am. I could never be a Christian because I can't be like you. Doesn't point to Christ, it points to us. But Joseph lives out, as we should, the reality of who we are. Who are we? We are children of the living God. God loves us and is well pleased with us. And his righteousness covers us so that the Father this morning, as you woke up, saw you and looked at you and said, there's Jesus. He and she is just like Jesus. I see them in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Mind-blowing. We live out of who we are because of what Christ has done for us. And Joseph, his actions live out the reality that he is righteous or just before the living God. Christian, you are righteous in the eyes of God this morning. Not based on your merit, praise God, but based on the merit of Jesus Christ, his shed blood. God sees you this morning as completely righteous. Do you live your life not seeking that righteousness by doing good deeds, but basking in the glory of the righteousness of Jesus Christ in which you are clothed that can never be taken away, so that you will walk in the righteousness in which you are clothed this morning? Joseph lives out his righteousness. And his character, his godly character, is exemplary. Look at verse 19. He shows that in the way that he treats Mary before he recognizes what the angel will tell him later on. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, was unwilling to put her to shame and resolved to divorce her quietly. Joseph's godly righteousness shows up in his treatment of Mary with profound dignity. Now we look at the passage in John's gospel where the Pharisees brought the adulterous woman and said, what should we do with her, Jesus? Come on, tell us. She deserves to be stoned for her adultery. What should we do? What do you say? And Jesus turns and said, go ahead. Whichever one of you has not sinned, let him cast the first stone. From the oldest, it says, from the wiser ones, to the youngest. They dropped their stones and walked away. Mary, in his eyes, before he knew, deserved that, but he loved her. And he chose not to put her to shame. He chose not to expose her. He chose not to bring her out into the square by pulling her and saying, here is an adulterous woman. Shame on you, spit. No. He didn't know why. He didn't know what was going on. But his righteousness left it to God. A just man recognized the justice of God and will leave those things at the feet of Christ instead of living them out himself. And Joseph treats Mary with profound dignity. And then we see this exemplified in his obedience. Have you ever noticed that Mary, in the Christmas narrative, has one angel visitation? Pretty profound. The angel Gabriel comes and says, you're going to be pregnant. She says, how can I be? I've not been with a man. It's going to be of the Holy Spirit. A very, 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 very important passage. But we exalt Mary in her right place. But Joseph has four times. From the first time that Mary is met with an angel, she is never, ever visited by an angel again. But now is transferred over to Joseph. Why? He's the head of the household. He's the one who's going to lead this family. He's the one that God has entrusted the gospel to. He is now the earthly father of the Son of God. And so Joseph is visited and directed by an angel three times. And there's a profound understanding of the roles here of him as a husband and as a father. And notice as the angel comes to Joseph, he says, Joseph, son of David, which is very important because the Gospel of Matthew links it, again, the genealogy back to David. Now, Joseph was called by God to take care of Mary, and he came from the lineage of David, and that will begin, as we will see next week, to put together pieces from 700 to 800 years earlier together in one moment in time to fulfill a prophecy, which is amazing in and of itself. And he says, Joseph, son of David, and then he says, do not be afraid. The good news of the gospel from the shepherds to Joseph to Mary always comes with the same statement, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to take Mary. And after Joseph is addressed, he is told why he should not be afraid to take Mary. This is once again important for the cultural context because it's difficult for us to understand, but we recognize that Joseph is being given instructions. He is not to fear to take her because this is going to mean, is this Joseph's baby? Whose baby is this? And he is going to step out in obedience, trusting God. And what are the reasons? Look with me in the passage. Do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife. And then here's the reasons. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. That this is a work and an act of God in time and space. And she will bear a son. No sonogram needed. Just the angel told him. She'll bear a son. Why? Because that's the plan. And then notice this. You, Joseph, you will name him. And you will give him the name Jesus, meaning, for he shall save his people from their sins. Can you imagine for a moment the roller coaster of emotions in Joseph's heart? He's going from divorce and sadness and confusion, and then the angel comes, more confusion, but I think this is good. This is all good because the angel told me, and I'm going to be entrusted with a baby. Now, everybody's probably gone through this except for the little children, but man, I can remember as clear as day taking Andrew home from the hospital after his birth. We had a couple days there because Kelly had a C-section, and I just believe with all my heart that those days are not designed for the healing of the wife, but for the killing of the pride of the father. And now mothers have a sixth sense and intuition and motherly instincts and natural bond between the mother and child. They've been hanging out for 9 months. The father is clueless. And I'm the captain of the clueless here. We're not given any sixth sense or instincts, but we go around proclaiming, we had a boy. And the mother's sitting there looking at us going, we, Kemosavi? I didn't see you on the operating table being cut open. You had a role. You got to give me ice chips. She didn't even want those. And then the baby comes, right? And so I was like, oh, hold him. I love that part. And then this cute exercise in humility of changing the baby. Now, this is my first. And it was my first time. So I'm sitting there, I got this, Kelly's in pain in the bed, no nurses around, and I checked, yes, he needs changing, and I took the diaper off, and I pulled up his legs, kind of looked like a chicken, but that's beside the point. Sorry, Andrew. This was as a baby, remember that, please? And just as I do, he starts peeing and pooping together. I panic. And I put a couple diapers on top of him and pushed the whole bassinet to the nurse's station, saying, help! And those same nurses the next day come and say, you can take him home. Are you crazy? Not only did you witness the display of the night before, but you're going to let this child, this little child with translucent skin, you can give them to me. Praise God that the angel didn't say, yeah, and she will give birth in a stable, and you'll probably deliver her, and it won't be very clean. And then you're going to have to take care of this baby. But it's not just a baby. Joseph is being given the Son of God to hold. Joseph is being entrusted with the Savior. Joseph is being entrusted with the gospel. And in that time and space, he is given this role that God has prepared for him in advance. Do you realize that you and I, fathers and mothers and children, have roles to play as well? Maybe it's not the role of Joseph, but we too, you and I, have the gospel. It's in our lives, it's in our heart, it's in our hands, it's in our actions, it's in our attitudes, it's in our behavior, it's in our lives. We too have been entrusted with the gospel, and we too have been given a task which God has given us and prepared for us in advance. Ephesians 2:10. For we, you and I, are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God himself prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Joseph's role was profound. I can't even imagine it. But we have roles too. What's your God-given, prepared before the foundation of the world, work that God has given you to walk in? Because with that comes the glory of God in the gospel. And so each one of us is given a role. Ephesians tells us we're not saved by works, but we're saved for good works, which God himself has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. Have you ever asked God, what's my role? What's my work? What's my duty? What's my responsibility? What's my gospel movement? Because we can hide the gospel under a bushel and get on with life. Or we can live the truth of it and how we live. The Son of God given to a man to take care of. But then we see the guardian of the gospel going forward. We'll see it next week in the serious attacks that come against the Christ child, in which Joseph will once again play a great and important role. But in chapter 1, I want us to focus for just a moment as he shows his character, the character of this man who we know very little about, but who God chose for this very important role. Look at verses 21 and 25. Please look down with me at this. And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken to the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, that's an aside. That's not part of the message that Joseph got. We are just told that as an aside, that this is a fulfillment of prophecy in time and space through the obedience of Mary and Joseph. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel commanded him, and he took his wife. But then notice this, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. And we're given this wonderful aside of how it all connects together. But here is another protection of the gospel. Here lies this great and glorious plan and purpose of God to bring together divinity and humanity in the person of Jesus Christ. Salvation through Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man. It is of the Holy Spirit, and approximately 700 years before the event, the prophet Isaiah, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit who conceived in Mary the child, wrote the prophecy of the Christ child that a virgin should conceive and bear a son. And here lies the glory of what Jesus, fully God and fully man, that he would live a sinless life as the Son of God, begotten of the Father, but not made, as the creed helps us to remember. He did not attain perfection. He did not become Christ through the living of a perfect life. No, he lived a perfect life because he was born the Christ. Because from beginning to end, from all eternity past to all eternity future, Jesus is the Son of God. Now that's important, and it may not twirl your head, but there's many a cult who would say, no, Jesus attained to Christhood, and you can attain to Christhood also. And such is the blasphemy and the heresies of many other religions. And here lies the glory that Jesus is fully and completely God, the Holy Spirit, and fully and completely man, the egg of Mary. And from all eternity past now comes into a moment in time and space. And Jesus comes in. And the gospel is glorious. And the doctrine of the incarnation and the doctrine of the character and the person of Jesus is present. And salvation by Jesus alone, because of this glorious event, is bound up in this moment. And we are told that Joseph knew his wife not until the birth of a son. And Joseph did exactly what the angel said. He went a step further. We're not told that he would say, hey, don't have sex with Mary. He just wasn't going to do it. This was going to be pure. This was going to be holy. This was going to be complete. This was going to be the work of God that it was. He had every husband right if he desired to do that. His heart's desire was probably there, but he said no. Because he guarded and valued the glory of the gospel coming in time and space entrusted to him. And here the beauty of the doctrines of all that is the Lord Jesus Christ are guarded once again by Joseph in his actions. Now what about us? First of us, are we men and women who are marked by communion with God and his word and prayer, so that we hear God and we wake up and we obey God? We hear God's word and we wake up and we obey. And in our obedience, every thought of our heart, every motive of our actions is the glory of Christ and the living of the truth of the gospel. So are we people who are communing with God? Are we listening and obeying? Because this will change the world. The application of the gospel in your life will change the world. Now, I'm not saying go and try to change the world by, hey, I got to go over here, I got to go over there, or whatever. God may call you to that. Where does the change begin? It starts at home. It starts in the church. It starts at work. It starts in your neighborhood. It begins, like Joseph, by being a faithful husband or wife, showing forth the selflessness of Christ. That your spouse, your children, and that the world might see not your goodness, but the power of the gospel living in you. So be a good father and be a good mother in your particular role that God has entrusted to you, with the children that God has entrusted to you and the gospel that he has given for you to give to your children for future generations. But let's bring this to Christmas real quick, because after all, it is the Christmas story, isn't it? This Christmas, the gospel will be under attack. Most of the Christmas celebrations are simply cotton candy and fluff and stuff. We can enjoy them, and that's fine. You know that the greatest Christmas celebrations are in the country of Japan? They spend more on Christmas than anybody else, and yet they're not a Christian nation at all. They take Christ out of Christmas, as many do here. Now, what happens in the world and what happens in the mall and what happens on the street corner, we can't always control. But you are the guardian of Christmas in your home. You can allow and you can teach and you can proclaim and you can exalt and you can focus on and magnify, as Mary did, the Lord in your Christmas. Now, that doesn't mean that you need to have an austere Christmas with no celebration or enjoyment of a Christmas tree or anything like that. That's not it. But don't allow those things to clutter and push out the gospel. Use this in your celebrations with your children. Point them to Jesus in everything that happens. For every guest that comes to your house, point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Enjoy the grace of giving presents, for God so loved the world that he gave. Enjoy receiving as the gospel changes your heart. Celebrate that. Enjoy the light, for he is the light of the world. Enjoy feasting, but never forget the bread of life. Because all the rest will just fill you up and will never keep you hungry. But the gospel, God, feasting on him, always leads us to more. Not because he's not satisfied, but because there's always more. And through your Christmas celebrations, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light shine, as Joseph did. Let your light shine that men might see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we too have been entrusted with the gospel. Each person here who is a believer in Jesus Christ has been entrusted with the light of the gospel in jars of clay so that the all-surpassing power of God may be seen. Father, would you help us to examine our hearts, examine our lives, examine our conduct, examine the ways in which we celebrate the Christmas season, that we may not train up a generation on fluff and stuff, but that we may preach in every moment of every day, not only through the Christmas season, but throughout our day and throughout our year, the glory of Christ, the glory of God in the face of a baby born to save us. Help us to rest and ponder and enjoy and savor and feast and celebrate and bless and encourage, because Christ has come and he has died for sinners like us. Amen. Amen. Let's rise and sing our